soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. You know, the ultimate problem with humanity is not physical disease. The ultimate problem with humanity is not the economic situations, the medical situations, the political situations. The ultimate problem with all of humanity is sin. And even physical ailments, though not necessarily, you might say, if you're sick, you might say, well, I'm not sick because I sinned. And that can be true. But if you trace all diseases, ultimately they will go back to the fall. They'll go back to sin. They will go back to the transgression of the one commandment given to Adam and Eve in the garden. All of them can be traced back. Though we know that God is a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, we suffer even the consequences of our own sin, but we suffer the consequences of other people's sins. We are responsible for our own sins, but though a baby may be born with the AIDS virus, and certainly it was not responsible for that, you can trace it back to sin. You can trace it back to the transgression of the Word of God, of the law of God. And God has always desired to save man from his sin, save man from the ravages of sin, from the diseases and the squalor and the epidemics and all of the evil things that come upon mankind that can be traced back to sin. Deuteronomy 28 gives the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all to do his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and increase of thy kine, and the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be the basket of thy store. And while I'm on that, there's some blessings in some boxes and buckets in the front of the church, because the Lord has blessed a garden that's up on the hill that I helped to do a little work on earlier this year. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou go out. Blessings coming and going. If conditional, biggest little word in the English language in the Bible, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And though this was under the dispensation of law, it's still true today. We still must hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord our God. Though we be in the dispensation of the church and of grace, and many of those things under law have ceased, the requirement to diligently hearken unto the Lord, to obey the Lord, continues on. Continues on even until this very day. You must be born again. You must diligently hearken unto that word that Jesus said. You must love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That continues on. You must love your neighbor as yourself. That continues on. The moral law continues on. And I know that the antinomians, those that are against law, even in the church world, they think that they can live any way they want to live because they've got a doctrine of their own imagination that says it's all right because of the grace of God, because of the love of God. But without law, there could never be any love. Those two things work together. Suppose some of the natural law, the physical laws of this universe decided to rebel against God's law of nature and physics and mathematics that God put into this whole universe. Did you know that your physical body operates under law? Do you tell your heart to beat? No. It beats. Because it's the law of nature, natural law, that your heart is going to beat. Do you have to tell your digestive system to digest the food that you take in and to turn it into energy and to continue the life that's in your body? Do you have to tell it to do that? Some of us have to help it along a little bit sometimes. But the way God made us, no. Do you have to tell your respiratory system? If you're a healthy person, do you have to tell your respiratory system to continue breathing? No. You go to sleep at night, you just continue breathing. What if those systems in your body under that law decided to rebel like a lot of so-called Christians, pseudo-Christians, carnal Christians, pseudo-saints, bogus believers, I call them, want to rebel against the moral law of God? If the natural law that runs your physical body decided to rebel, decided to become an anarchist, you'd cease to exist. What if the law of gravity decided to rebel against the law that God put there? We'd be space people. We'd be dead, but we'd be out in space somewhere. This universe would fly apart. Oh, we affirm that all of these laws are constant and true, and they need to be there for things to go on. But when it comes down to moral law, moral responsibility, righteousness, holiness, we say that doesn't matter. Everything else matters in the whole universe except that. That's an absurdity. It's still true. And under the obedience that God required, there would be blessings for obedience, but there would also be curses for disobedience. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments and the statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You'll be cursed in the field. You'll be cursed in the city. You'll be cursed coming and going." Verse 20, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand to do, till thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he hath consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish." The curse of sin. The curse of disobedience to the law. You see, all of man's suffering ultimately can be traced to sin. That's the ultimate problem with humanity. It's sin. Sin is the disease, if you will, that is common to all of humanity. Time magazine, one of its cover articles, feature articles, was on the subject of the global epidemic of AIDS. AIDS is tightening its grip on the developing world, where the costly new drugs won't do much good at all. AIDS is not just in the United States. AIDS is not just in Africa, but it's traversing this globe. In North America, 750,000 people right now are living with AIDS. AIDS is an incurable disease. In Latin America, 1,300,000 people have AIDS. In the Caribbean, 270,000 people have AIDS. In Sub-Saharan Africa, 14 million people have the AIDS virus. North Africa and Middle East, 200,000 people have AIDS. In Western Europe, 10,000 people have AIDS. In Central and Eastern Europe and Central Asia, 50,000 people have AIDS. In South and Southeast Asia, 5,200,000 people have AIDS. In East Africa and Pacific, 100,000 people have AIDS. In Australia and New Zealand, 13,000 people have AIDS. And the vast majority of them are homosexual and IV drug users and heterosexuals that are living a promiscuous lifestyle. You see, people don't realize that even worse than some physical disease, sin is man's greatest disease. It's the poison that's coursing through all the veins of all of humanity. It's the poison. It's the malady. It's the disease. It's the sickness that is known to all, because all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. It's true across this world, around this planet. Almost 6 billion people in the world. They don't all have AIDS, but they all at one time or another have experienced the disease of sin. Who gets AIDS? HIV infections of children. The new infections in 1996 were 400,000 children infected with the deadly AIDS virus. The current total is 830,000 in the United States. HIV infections of adults and children, 3,100,000 new people infected with this disease. In the United States, the current total, 22,600,000 people with AIDS. Deaths in 1996, 1,500,000 people died in 1996 from the AIDS virus. What a terrible disease. What a ravaging disease. And all of humanity, it seems like, in our government and all the health institutions, they want to find a cure for AIDS. What if you found a cure for AIDS? You'd be the most famous person in the world. What if you found a cure for the HIV virus? People would give you all the awards and rewards, and you get the peace prizes and all the other things that people can get if you came up with the cure for the AIDS virus. But people don't realize, yes, you could die physically from AIDS and still go to heaven, but if you died from the disease of sin, if you died without getting the cure, if you died without getting the antidote for the poison of sin, before you died, you would go to hell. You could die of AIDS and still go to heaven. But if you died of sin, with the disease of sin not being taken care of, you would go to hell and you would never get out. I know some preachers have said hell is just separation from God. Oh, a lot of people, and they say, well, that's not all that bad. But Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Because hell is a reality. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I know that it's used as a curse word. I know that it's used as a byword. But it's not funny. It's a reality. And people are going there. They're dying by the millions with that disease of sin. And they're going to hell. And they're never getting out. And if you approach them and you said that you had the cure for the disease that's a trillion, quadrillion, any size number you can think of greater than AIDS, they wouldn't care for it. But if you approach them who have had AIDS and were dying and you said, hey, I've got the cure right here. I've got the antidote right here. You just take a drink of this, and you'll be healed. They would give you, if they had $10 million, if they had $10 billion, they'd hand it to you, and they'd say, yes, I'll take that cure for that disease. It's killing me. They would give you everything that they have in this world to be healed, to be cured of the disease of AIDS. But if you convince them that they had a disease greater than that, and it was going to put them in hell, they could care less for the answer. If you told them it was free, wouldn't cost them a dime, they wouldn't care for it. If you told them that it had already been paid for, and that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to this world, to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, fulfilled all the prophecies, died on a cruel, rugged cross, hung between heaven and hell and between the malefactors, shed his life's blood to be given to humanity who had the disease of sin, who had the poison of sin in their veins. That blood of Christ, you could offer it to them, and they could be healed. Would they take it? In the Ukraine, many do. Foreign nations of this world, many do. But in the United States, you can offer it to someone 10 times, 100 times. 1,000 times people have heard the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings that there is a cure for man's disease of sin. And they refuse it. I don't need it. They don't recognize what sin is. Well, they spend thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars going to doctors to make sure they don't have a disease. And if they do, they give them even more to try to cure them. But they wouldn't go to a person who had the good news or even let them approach them and say, I've got the answer to you, to the thing that's killing you, that's going to put you in hell. And they don't even want it. If you were out in the field somewhere and walking along, and I had a cousin that did this. He was walking along in a field out behind his house, and he thought that he saw a stick down there on the ground. So he reached down to grab that stick, and it turned out to be a rattlesnake. And that rattlesnake struck him 6 times on his right arm. And he was out in that field. He didn't know what to do. He was scared. He thought he was going to die. And just by the grace of God, his mother came outside and heard his screams, drove the car to him, got him, took him 30 miles to a hospital, and got him into that hospital. And he knew what kind of a snake it was. He told them, and they said, we're going to have to start giving you the anti-venom, the antidote, as quickly as we can. And the doctor said that in just a few more minutes, he would have gone. He would have died. But he made it just in time to get the antidote. Just in time. Just in time. While there's still time, the song goes, make up your mind. You can't be happy living on the borderline. If you only knew His plan for you, you wouldn't date, you wouldn't wait or hesitate. While there's still time. If He had not been able to get there, and someone had approached Him and said, hey, I'm a doctor. I've got the antidote right here. But I'm not going to give it to you unless you promise me that you'll be my servant for the rest of your life. And He said, if I don't give you this, you're going to die. And he refused. He would have died. But if He had taken it, there would have been that obligation there, because His life would have been saved. We have the cure. We have the antidote to the poison of sin. Yes, He heals all our diseases, not only physically, not only our physical healing was procured in the atonement of Christ, but more importantly than that, our spiritual healing, because we could die of some physical ailment, but if we died of sin, with sin in our heart and our life, and that not being cured and taken care of, we would be lost forever and never saved. We have the cure. We have the antidote. We have the remedy for the malady. Do you want it? Or do you reject it? It's your decision. But you must decide. Because that poison of sin is going to take its toll.
The Bible said, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek? Amen. I just want to talk a little bit tonight simply on the echo. Amen. The echo. And it seems here that as soon as God's merciful call sounded, that the psalmist's heart responded, sort of like a harp string. Amen. That's thrilled into music by the vibration of another that's tuned. Amen. To the exactly the same note. Amen. God's call to us tonight. Amen. When God says, seek ye my face. Amen. You know, it's a good sign that God wants to hear from you tonight. Amen. It's a good sign that God wants to know about our petitions. Amen. When He says, seek ye my face. When I get on the phone and call somebody and it says, and you know, you leave a message after the sound of the beep, and I leave a message on the answer machine because they're not there, and I say, why don't you call me back when you're home? Amen. It's a very good sign that I want to talk to that person. Amen. I want us to know tonight, amen, that God, when He begins to knock at our heart's door, when He begins to beckon us, when He begins to draw us closer to Him, amen, it's a very good sign that He wants to commune with you and I. Amen. When God beckons us, He beckons us for a reason. Amen. St. Augustine said of himself, he said, God spake often to me, but I was ignorant of it. Amen. Baxter, in his dying thoughts, amen, said this. He said, how often would love have spoken comfortably to me, and I, amen, was not at home to be spoken with, amen, but was abroad among a world of vanity, and was not at leisure, or was asleep, and not willing to be awakened. Amen. Have you ever felt like that or been there? Amen. Many times God has spoken to you and I. He said, why don't you see me? Amen. Why don't you bring your need to me? Amen. Why don't you commune with me a little bit? Amen. But we was ignorant of the call of God. Amen. Either this or that. Amen. Had our attention and focus. Amen. All tonight, would to God, even though we wouldn't be ignorant of His call. Would to God, we wouldn't be ignorant of His voice. Even though we would find a place that says, God, would you call, I'll answer. Hallelujah. Matthew 10, God called the blind man. He said, come. And he said, be of good comfort. Or the sheep of the people said, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Amen. Tonight, that's one thing for sure. You and I can take good comfort. Amen. Because God calls for you and I. Amen. But how does God call us tonight? Amen. God calls us by his works. He calls us by the sun that rises in the morning. He calls us, amen, by this, amen, the sun that sets at night. He calls us by the rain in due season. He calls us by the times he heals us. He calls us when he protects us. He calls us when he blesses us. He calls us when he provides for us. And every time God does all these things by his wonderful power and his wonderful mercy and his works, even God says, seek me, love me, honor me, cherish me a little bit. Even God calls us, amen, by the make of our spirits. It was Augustine that says, thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless, amen, until it finds rest in thee. Even all tonight, church, isn't that what the world's looking for? Amen, there's a story of a woman, amen, she went all through England trying to find her lover. And all the only words she knew, amen, she didn't know the English language, but she knew the name of her lover. In village after village, town after town, amen, she called at his name. Amen, it's how we are on this earth, this pilgrim journey. Amen. Simply calling out. Amen. Our spirit's calling out for God. Amen. So we need to give in to God. Surrender to his presence. Amen. To his calling. So he calls us by our spirits. Amen. God calls us by the providences and the events. Amen. That comes into our lives. Amen. God calls us by our sorrows, by their bitterness and severity. Amen. God calls us with our joy because it's incomplete without him. Amen. God calls us to seek his face. Amen. By our duties. Amen. By their heaviness. Because in him we find alone even the strength to make it another day. Amen. What does the song say? Where can I go? Amen. But to the Lord. Yeah. And so by the circumstances of life, God says, seek my face. Amen. Most of all, he summons us by himself. Amen. Jesus from the cradle to the cross. Amen. To his unique birth. Amen. His unique life. Amen. The miracles he did. The words that he said. The death that he died. They're being raised again. And now sitting in heaven. Amen. God calls you and I by all these things. They say, take time for me. Amen. Stop everything you've done. Because I want to talk to you. I want to commune with you. I want to minister to you. I want to meet your need. Amen. The echo. Amen. God calls us by no other way. Or the greatest, most attractive form that God has called us by is simply Christ's version of it. When he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Amen. That's how Christ says it. Amen. That is the cry of God tonight. Amen. It doesn't matter if God feels 100 miles away tonight. It doesn't matter if this roof feels like brass tonight. It doesn't matter if we're sick. It doesn't matter if we have a need. Amen. It doesn't even matter no matter what we're going through. Amen. The God doesn't matter to God. God's call is still the same. The cry of God is come to me. Come to me. Pour it on me. Lay it on me. Amen. Church, but do we have an echo?
Come unto me.
Amen. Do we have an echo?
Yes.
That's the soul's response to God.
Right.
Amen. That's what David said. David said,
come on.
Or God said, seek ye my face. And what does David say? He said, I. Thy face. Well, I see God, ye is met by David's eye. Even there wasn't a hesitation. There wasn't a delay. Even all that was heard was an echo. You ever been place where your echo could be heard and you hollered out, hello! And all of a sudden, a few seconds later, amen, it comes back, hello! Amen, that's God's desire tonight. Here's what God says, seek ye. Amen, we say, my heart, my innermost being, God, every part of me, Lord, even not just my body that can raise its hand, but my innermost spirit says, God, I need you tonight. God, I long for you tonight. God, I desire you tonight. God, here's my echo back to you. Amen. The seek is the desire to turn the direction of thought and will and affection to him. Jeremiah says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Amen. The miner must dig for the precious ore. The fisher must launch out into the deep and let down their nets. The farmer must plow and sow and have long patience if he is to reap. Amen. The harvest, amen, tonight. It is easy to seek God in times of calamity, in times of trial, in times of heartache tonight. It's not hard, amen, to seek God's face there. Amen. But what about the times God wants to just commune with us? To commune with us. Amen. When Catherine gets hurt and holler, amen, it doesn't take me much. Amen. And my wife must to get up and run to her. Even because she's hollering. Even at all sometimes. Amen. She just wants to sit in daddy's lap. Amen. She just wants to be played with. Amen. God, amen, likes us. Amen. Just to talk to him and to commune with him. You know, sometimes we treat God like a child. He wants attention. Amen. Almost like a nuisance. Amen. Say, not now, God. I'm busy. Amen. After this, God. Amen. I'll take time for you. Amen. Then you'll hear my echo, God. Amen. But oh, my friend, let's not let those times, amen, slip away too many times. Amen. We live in our blessings. Too many times we live in our answers from God. Amen. Too many times we live in the Spirit and the power of God because there's not a resounding echo flowing from you and I. Amen. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Amen. Tonight, do we have an echo? Amen. Do we have an echo? Amen. When God summons all, or God summons, amen. Amen. God just doesn't, amen. Like, you ever heard of times where they get in an airplane and just drop money over an area and whoever can get there to get the money, fine. If you miss out, well, amen, that's your fault. Amen, but God isn't like that tonight, church. He just isn't flinging out invitations. Amen, and say, well, if you pick one up, that's fine. And if you don't pick one up, well, that's fine too. Amen, no, and God calls. He calls to every one of us, each and every one of us. He said, seek me. Yes. Seek me.
Yes, yes, yes.
Amen. Seek me. Doesn't matter whenever anybody else answers. Does it matter if anyone else has an echo? Amen. What matters is I have an echo back to God. Amen. That I have an echo back to God. Amen. Oh, I wonder if sometimes what God had to say to you and I called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded or the Bible says having ears. Amen. They hear not. What about us tonight? Amen. Why did we come tonight? Amen. Did we come to give God an echo? Amen. I'll close with this. Isaiah 45:19 says this. God said, I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak right things. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, amen, speak right things. Amen, church, when God comes by and says, seek ye my face. Amen, God's not saying, amen, you're going to seek in vain. You're going to trust me in vain. You're going to raise your hands and worship me in vain. You're going to draw to me in vain. God said, I speak right things. I'll be there. If there's a nectar, I'll be there. Oh, church tonight, let's seek Him for healing. Let's seek Him for victory. Let's seek Him for the Holy Ghost. Let's seek Him for His presence. Let's seek Him for power. Let's seek Him for the touch of God. But let's give Him an echo. Amen. Tonight, let's all raise our hands tonight. And let's give God an echo tonight. Amen. Let's simply worship God tonight. Amen. Say, God, here's my life. Here's my need.
I sure am. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now, isn't it amazing how people are willing to serve God when they have a manifestation? Just look at the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God was poured out. And how many people believed and how many people went away from that place with the good news of the gospel. Acts 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Isn't that the experience that we claim? The Holy Ghost, the power of God. Isn't that the thing that we have experienced? People are going to be willing to serve God. They seem to be more willing to serve God, motivated to, when they see a manifestation of God's power. And that's what we're needing in this day. A manifestation of the power of God. And I'm speaking of something that many of us don't think about when we think about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Yes, I believe in speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. Yes, I do. And I believe in miracles of healing and messages and tongues and interpretation of tongues and miracles. Yes, I believe in them. But under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Luke wrote these words, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." In the Greek New Testament, the word there for witnesses is martyria. We get our English word martyr from that. In other words, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and with this power you will go out and you will give your life to convey the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My studies through the Word of God, the Apostle Paul certainly comes out as one of the most outstanding characters in the Word of God, how the Lord was able to take him. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, a persecutor of the church of the living God, and to convert him. And after he was converted, yes, miracles accompanied his ministry. But I want you to know that one of the greatest manifestations of the power of God in his life was the fact that he went out and he fulfilled that commission to be a witness, to be a martyr, to go to the ends of the earth. And he tried. He felt like, I believe, that if he was the only one that could take it, that he would try to take it all by himself to the ends of the earth. Have you ever looked at the missionary works that Paul was involved in? His missionary journey, his first missionary endeavor from AD 45 to 46, started in Antioch in Syria. Then he went to Cyprus and to Perga, then to Antioch in Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and returned to Iconium, and then he went to Antioch in Pisidia and Perga and Attaleia and Syria and Antioch. And then his second journey from 53 to 56 A.D., he started in Antioch in Syria. He went to the churches in Syria and Cilicia and Derbe and Lystra and Phrygia and Galatia and Troas, Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, then Athens and Corinth, where he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then he went to Ephesus, Caesarea, and Jerusalem. That wasn't all. He had a third journey. 56 to 60. Started in Jerusalem, went to Syria and Antioch and Galatia and Phrygia and Ephesus, where he wrote 1 Corinthians. And according to some scholars, Galatians. Then he went on to Troas and in Macedonia, where he wrote 2 Corinthians. Illyricum, Corinth, where he wrote the epistle to the Romans. And if you remember reading the book of Romans, you'll see that he had not been there, but he told them that he wanted to come there, and eventually he did go there, but he also wanted to go to Spain. Yeah. Then Troas and Assos and Mytilene and Chios and Togiliam and Miletus. And you're probably wondering how I can pronounce these words. Well, I had to take about 4 years of Greek. Trigilium and Miletus, Cos and Rhodes and Patara and Tyre and Ptolemais and Caesarea and Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to Caesarea, 2 years in jail, then his voyage to Rome, where he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. He wasn't writing from some palace. Didn't write those in a condominium there on the ocean there, overlooking the Mediterranean. He was in a Roman prison. But then he wrote the epistle to Timothy and Titus. He did all of that, and he didn't have travel to all those places. Didn't have a jet airplane to ride in, like we have. He didn't have an automobile to ride in, and I suppose if the Apostle Paul had an automobile, he'd probably put at least 100,000 miles a year on that thing, if not more. He didn't have a bicycle or even a pair of Nike tennis shoes to help him walk faster. He traveled by boat sometimes and walked a lot of the time. Maybe he rode a horse or something at part of the time. But he didn't have a telephone. He didn't have a fax machine. He didn't have a computer.
No printing press. No typewriter.
That's right. No printing press. No typewriter. And yet he was able to accomplish all of this in about 24 years. 69, he was martyred. He was beheaded in Rome. Then in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Israel, the city of Jerusalem. He did all of that in about 24 years. How was he able to do it without all the modern conveniences and things that help missionaries and preachers to convey the Word of God, to preach the Word of God? How was he able to do it? He had something that a lot of people don't have, as Christians as well. He had the dynamic of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost gave him the power, gave him the ability to travel into all of those countries and to undergo scourgings and beatings. And he was left for dead in one place, but he continued on to carry the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, the joyful announcement that we can go to heaven and we can escape hell. And it's a message that is known well to all of us. Here in America, we've heard the gospel tens, hundreds, and thousands of times. Even in the most liberal of churches, you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet Americans by the millions have rejected this truth of the Word of God that they must be born again. Heard Leonard Ravenhill say one time that America was 4 feet deep in Christian cassette tapes, preaching tapes.
Right.
Saturated this country.
Saturated.
4% of the world's population is our country. 4 out of every 100 people that live in the world live in the United States. 96 people out of 100 don't live here, live in the other nations of this world. Yet over 90% of the money, the expenditure, the effort, the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ is used right here in the United States. And there are places in this world where people have not heard the gospel one time. There are places in this world where people have never held their own copy of the Word of God, the Bible, in their hands. In their language, where they can read the Word of God. There are people yet in this world that have yet to experience that. And we've been given the Holy Ghost. Yes, to have manifestations of the power of God. Yes, to worship God. And thank the Lord that we do. And yes, to have these wonderful moves of God in our services and CAD meetings across this country. Yes, I believe in it. Yes, I promote it. Yes, I've experienced it.